All right, let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. This is the cleansing of the leper. Jesus has been going through some towns in Galilee, teaching and preaching. And so it says here in verse 12, and it happened when he, meaning Jesus, was in a certain city. We don't even know which city this is. We just know it's somewhere, one of the cities in Galilee. That behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy is probably the worst disease known in the ancient world. It begins very small with these little red spots and on your skin. And before too long, the spots get bigger and bigger and they turn white with sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. This is where the Greek word is actually lepra, where we get leprosy from, and the Greek word means scaliness. Now, we know it today as Hansen's disease, okay? But that's what leprosy is. And pretty soon, those spots begin to spread over your whole body, and your hair begins to fall out, and then your eyebrows, the hair from your eyebrows, as things get worse, your fingernails and toenails get sort of loose, and then they begin to rot out, and eventually, your fingers themselves and your toes begin to rot at the joints and they start to fall off. And then your gums start to recede and they can't hold your teeth anymore. And so you lose them and it keeps eating away and eventually literally your nose and even the eyeballs out of your sockets begin to go away. And you begin to waste away day by day until you finally die. Now, here in Luke's account here of chapter 5, verse 12, it says he was full of leprosy. The word full is a Greek word, pleiros. It means complete or completely covered over. So this disease is very much is running its course. And so this is the state that this man is in when he comes and falls before the Lord. Now in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, God's word tells us through the law of Moses of what they're supposed to do when somebody has leprosy. And it says in verse 44, it says, if he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn. So he has to wear rags. That's one of the identifications of a leper. When you see him from afar off, you can tell by his clothing, that's a leper. That's a leper. And so it says, and he shall cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean, meaning he has to cover his mouth. And so he has to have something to cover his mouth, not just his hand, but some sort of rag to be able to cover his mouth. And wherever he goes, he has to yell out, unclean, unclean. And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So try and imagine and understand the isolation and the humiliation that a leper has to go through in society. He can't live with people. He can't live in the town. He has to live in the outskirts, which was mostly within the caves. And that is where he had to dwell. And he can't have communication with anyone. Wherever he went, he had to say unclean, unclean. Mostly family members would leave you something in a remote area outside the town or the village and leave them stuff to eat. And that would be their way of trying to take care of that family member. And so lepers would almost always band together for companionship, being that they were fellow outcasts. Now the Center for Disease Control says this about Hansen's disease. It talks about this in the way of the transmission of the disease. They say, although the mode of the transmission of Hansen's disease remains uncertain, most investigators think that Hansen's disease is usually spread from person to person in respiratory droplets. Now, you know why God says you're not supposed to cover your mouth? Because God knew how it was spread, even though they didn't know at the time. And even though they're not exactly 100% sure, this is what research is leading them to believe. Probably one of the most famous of those who ministered to the lepers besides the Lord Jesus Christ is a guy by name of Damian of Molokai. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and Molokai used to be, there in the Hawaiian Islands, used to be a leper colony on there. And so as he was ministering to the lepers there, he eventually contacted leprosy himself, and that's what he died of. And so we do know that this disease is contagious. And so later on, the Jewish practice prescribed to the lepers when it came to going to the synagogue, with all them being an outcast, they did allow for them to come to synagogue. And the way that they did that is that they had to be first to enter, last to leave, and they had to stay in a very special compartment that's isolating them from the other worshipers. And it had to be at least 6 feet away from everybody else. By the time of Jesus, the rabbinical teaching was that even made matters worse for those with leprosy, is that it was illegal to even speak to a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 150 feet away if they were upwind, 6 feet away if they were downwind. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said they were literally dead men walking. Basically, they were dead men walking as they were rotted right before your eyes. They were dead in the sense that they could have no contact with society. They would just live their miserable life until death came. They were truly dead men walking. The rabbis thought, and they taught this, that leprosy was a direct judgment from God. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for leprosy is smitten. Because they have in the account in God's word about how in the past that when God judged some people, he did it through leprosy. And so they always thought it was a judgment from God. You might recall in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, where Aaron and Miriam spoke evil against Moses. And because of that, God judged them by giving Miriam leprosy. They repented, they pleaded to Moses to pray to God. Moses prayed to God, and the leprosy was removed. By the way, that's the only known healing that we have in the history of the Jews, of a Jewish person being healed of leprosy, which is very interesting because when Jesus comes and before he heals this person, they have absolutely no track record of this ever happening. The time that it happened with Miriam there, it was a split second. She has leprosy. They repented right there. They pleaded with Moses. Moses prayed. Maybe she had it for 5 minutes at the most, and then it went away. And so they don't have a whole lot of hope when somebody has leprosy of anybody ever being healed from it. You might recall also that Uzziah, King Uzziah, his heart was lifted up with pride, and so he transgressed against the Lord by entering into the temple, Lord, to burn incense on the altar of incense, which is only reserved for the priests to do. But he thought he was just as good at the priest. That because of how God's been blessing, certainly God will receive this from me. And the priest come rushing in and says, don't do this. This is only reserved for the priest. You're out of line here. And that got he got really angry. And as he got really angry, all of a sudden, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And they ushered him out of the temple. And the word of God tells us that King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. We have another case of leprosy where it was brought down upon a person in the way of judgment. You might remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Elisha, the prophet, that Naaman, the Syrian commander of the Syrian army, got sent to him to be healed of his leprosy. That he was so important to the king of Syria that he sent him to Israel to be healed by their God. And so he comes to the king of Israel. King of Israel sends him to Elisha. He comes to Elisha. Elisha tells him through his servant, Gehazi, to go dunk himself in the Jordan River 7 times. He does that, and he's cured of leprosy, and he's so excited he comes back to make payment to Elisha. Elisha tells him he's not to take payment, that he wouldn't receive his payment. So Naaman then leaves only to have Elisha's servant, Gehazi, catch up to him and say his master has changed his mind. Idiot. There's dumb and then there's dumber. Here's a guy who works for the prophet of God, a seer, somebody who can see things that nobody else can. He's in direct line with God. He has seen him do miracle after miracle. He has seen him speak for God, and he thinks he could do something behind this man's back? Really? So he goes after, hey, my master's changed his mind. And so Naaman pays him handsomely for what it was he was going to pay Elisha. So the servant comes back, and in verse 25 of 2 Kings 5, it says, now he went in, stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where'd you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Liar face. This is not going to go anywhere good for this man. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Can you imagine what he felt when he just all of a sudden speaks of that little episode? Was it not with you when you ran up to the chariot and stopped and turned around? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? Olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants. You know what this tells me? This tells me that he was paid a king's ransom, is what it tells me. That the king of Syria had given Naaman enough money to really show gratitude for healing his servant. This is a king's treasure that was going to be given to Elijah. And Elijah said, no, you're not going to pay me for this. And so this guy goes and gets enough of this treasury to where not only is he getting paid in the way of money, but he received clothing as well. And he received enough money that he can buy his own olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. If you ask me, if he got paid that much, I would not have even gone back to Elisha. But there's dumb and there's dumber. And so he goes back with all this loot. And then Elisha says to him, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his present leprous as white as snow. It now covers his whole body. Yeah, try to deceive a prophet of the Lord. That always works well. And so these are the only accounts that we have of someone being healed by leprosy after they were first judged by leprosy. That happened with Miriam. And then we have Naaman, the Syrian commander, being healed. And then we see that Gehazi is smitten with it, a judgment of God. And we see King Uzziah smitten with it from a judgment from God. And so seeing that, you can kind of understand that the Jewish rabbis would teach then that if you have leprosy, that is a judgment from God. And because that's a judgment from God, you're a bad guy. You're a bad woman. And so if they think that, what kind of compassion are they getting? What kind of compassion are they getting from the rabbis and the other Jewish people there in their midst? And so R.C. Trench, a Greek scholar and editor of the Oxford English Dictionary, said this about the leper. He says, although the leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow Jews, nevertheless, he was a parable for sin, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. Even God himself spoke of Israel as being leprous before him in Isaiah chapter 1. Being that they are going after false gods, he says this in verse 5 of Isaiah. He says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment, which is what you would do if you had leprosy. And so we need to understand that in the Jewish mindset, that leprosy is a judgment from God. And so this man that is going to come before Jesus is being seen by everybody. He's an outcast. He's the most despised member of society. He is an outcast. He's humiliated. He's absolutely despised. And this is the guy that approaches Jesus. Jesus has left Capernaum, and he's now going through the different cities there in Galilee. And so it takes place in one of these towns. Perhaps Jesus is preaching. Perhaps he's gotten done teaching. He's now walking in the open market. We don't know exactly what is going on right here, but somewhere along the line, this leper sees him. Somewhere along the line, someone has told him about the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's looking for him. Is this guy or isn't it? Maybe he overhears somebody calling him Jesus and Rabboni, meaning teacher. And then he hears him do a teaching or something like, surely this is the guy. He has heard that he's healed other people, even though it might not have been of leprosy. This is the first account that we have of Jesus healing a leprous man. But is it possible he's thinking he's healed others? Maybe he can heal me. Remember, no leper has been healed since Elisha healed Naaman. And so all of a sudden, we have this guy, this leper, who's probably looking, saying, I got to stay so far away. He probably has a crowd of people. We know he has a crowd of people around him. He's not supposed to go into a crowd of people. He's supposed to yell, unclean, unclean. He has to keep the proper distance. And what does he do? He just rushes into the midst of them and drops before Jesus. Now, I got to think, you know, he got in someone's bubble. And what do you think those people thought around them when he came rushing before Jesus? Think they were excited for him? Or do you think that they were a little angry that he busted into whatever was going on? I would submit to you that they were probably not too excited that he is there in the presence of Jesus Christ. But he does. He rushes in where Jesus is standing, and he falls down with his face to the dust before him. And he doesn't yell out, unclean, unclean. And he's certainly not 6 feet away from Jesus or probably the crowd themselves. And so you can almost hear the gasp of the people around Jesus, and they involuntarily probably take a step back. And that this is what the leper says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, if you're willing, you can heal me. He said, you can make me clean. The word clean here is a Greek word. It's katharizo. It means to cleanse, to purge, to purify. Because we could also take leprosy to speak of our sinful condition. We see here first the fundamental qualification in coming to Jesus, and that is an awareness of your condition. He knew he was unclean. And the thing that he wanted more than anything else is to be cleansed by the person of Jesus. He was aware of his condition. This poor man not only said he was unclean wherever he went, he knew that he was hopeless. He knew he was unclean. He knew that there was nothing he could do to help himself, and everyone around him probably had given up on him too. Wherever he went, he would have to cry out that pitiful cry, unclean, unclean. Know this, God never comes to the self-sufficient. Those who think that they have no need of Jesus, guess what? He doesn't come to them. Jesus comes to the brokenhearted. Jesus comes to those who mourn over their woeful condition. To come to Christ, you have to declare yourself, guess what? Unclean. When you come to Jesus, you need to come, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And there's nothing I can do to change that. As a matter of fact, if you come to him saying, well, I'm only partly unclean, that doesn't do it. That's not going to help. This is the great stumbling block of many in this world. They cannot accept that they're totally unacceptable in their present condition. They can't accept that. And yet that is what they have to do in order to come to Christ. That's why the gospel is such an offense. You're telling me I'm a sinner? Are you married? Yeah. Let's talk to your wife. Married? Yeah, let's talk to your husband. I think I'm pretty sure I can get them to agree you're a sinner, you know? Until you realize your hopeless, leprous condition before a holy God, you can't come to Christ. That's the bottom line. Now, in Mark's gospel account, when we read here, the kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. In the Greek tense, it indicates that the leper actually repeated this several times. Meaning the leper falls before the Lord, and probably in his hoarse voice because of the leprous condition that he's in, he says it over and over again, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he's saying it over and over and over again. And I love the way he says, Lord. It's the Greek word kurios, which means supreme authority, God, Lord, Master. He says, you and you only, you're the only one that can do this. And he believes he's the only one that can do this. Sin controls people with two opposing lies. The first one is, I'm not really a sinner. That's a big lie. The second big lie that Satan likes to throw at us is that, yeah, we're sinners, but we're so bad that we're beyond help. Two, horrible sin, horrible lies from Satan himself. Neither are true. Neither are true. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I don't care how ugly you think that your sin is, how badly you want to cry out, unclean, unclean, but I'm so unclean, there's nothing that Jesus can do. Not true. His grace is much greater than anything that you've ever done, no matter how horrible. And this leper is that example to us, something that we can see as so horrific, and yet Jesus is going to be able to cleanse him. And he can do that with our sin as well. This leper falls on his face before Jesus in all humility. He's fully aware of his helpless condition, and yet he believes Jesus can help him. And you know what? That's all that Jesus requires. Do you believe that Jesus can help you? Do you believe that you're in your sinful condition? Yes. That's it. And that begins the wonderful movement of God. And so what does Jesus respond? He says, I am willing. And you know what? The question is not, is he willing? The question is, are you willing to come to him and admit you're unclean? That's the real question. Because if you are, then he's going to cleanse you. He's going to cleanse you. In verse 13, it says, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. I love this. He reached out, he put out his hand, and he touched him. Now think about this for a moment. When do you think the last time this person was touched? Leprosy, it's full now. It's pretty much run its course. So we're talking probably 20 years or longer he's been in this state. And yet he's never received a hug from his wife or his kids or his mom and dad in all that time. People will not touch him. You stay away from me. And nobody is going to touch him. And yet Jesus has been able to heal people by a mere word. As a matter of fact, we see that in Luke chapter 17. By his word, he has a bunch of lepers over on the other side, 10 of them. And they're saying, Lord, have mercy on us. You can cleanse us. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. You are cleansed. He doesn't touch them. He could have done this to this man, but he doesn't. He touches him. He touches him. And the word touch there is a Greek word that means to take hold of, to attach oneself to, which tells me he wasn't just like that, you know. It was boom. He laid his hands on his head, his shoulders, somewhere, and he gripped him. He gripped him. To probably the horror of the crowd. Go, what are you doing? Not only is he too close to you, but you're touching him as well? And I believe that Jesus did that in order to say to him, I love you. I know you haven't had a human touch in a long time, but I'm here to tell you I love you. The touch said, I am with you. The touch said, I understand you. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus understands him being despised and humiliated. And Jesus wants to help. He wants to cleanse him. He wants to touch him himself to let the leper know, I understand. Because Jesus is going to be humiliated here pretty soon. He's already being rejected by his own people. But he's going to be rejected to the point where he is laid bare before all, naked on a cross after he's been whipped and beaten. And his sores are going to be a whole lot worse than any leper has ever had. So he does understand. He understands that humiliation and to be that outcast. And look what it says. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. Leprosy was gone. This man has been healed. It was sudden and complete. Toes maybe reformed, fingers as well. Maybe his nose came back. Whatever extremities had wasted away has been reformed. Hair came back. All of a sudden his skin, no more sores. How wild would that have been? I think it would have been very wild. It left him immediately. That speaks of our sin. When you come to the Lord and say, I am unclean, Lord, cleanse me. He will do it immediately. And that sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. That sin is no more. It's gone. That's how quickly spiritual healing can take place as well when we come before the living God. Regardless of the sin that maybe you're struggling with here this morning, God can take it away just like that. As horrific as that sin might be in your own mind, if you go before the Lord and say unclean, God will take it away. That's how awesome our Lord and Savior is. One of the biggest mistakes people make is when it comes to Jesus that they think, when I get it together, then I'll let Jesus touch me. But you'll never get it together. And because of that, you keep him from touching you. He wants to lay hold of you and love you right now. He's not horrified with your sin. He's not horrified with it. He's not shocked at the things that you have done. And he wants to lay hold of you, and he wants to take care of that right here and now. This is what he's asking to do. This is what he's asking to do. Verse 14 says, and he charged him to tell no one. This is really interesting of why he would do that. But here's the reason why he would do that is because he doesn't want to get this messianic fervor going so much. He has other things to do. He's just saying, hey, you've been cleansed. Keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody along the way. Just go. And he says, but go and show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So they have to go 70 miles to Jerusalem and show themselves to the priest, according to Leviticus 14. And Leviticus 14, read out that on your own, but it tells them of the things that they have to do in order to go to the priest, make sacrifice specifically for a leper being cleansed. Now here's a part of the manual of Moses' law that has never been used before. It's kind of like that binder that's just kind of up there in your bookshelf collecting dust. This is the area, we go through it, we know about it, but we've never put into application Leviticus chapter 14 of the different sacrifices we have to do when a leprous man has been cleansed, because that's never happened in their history before. So they have this section that they haven't used before. But we're told in Isaiah that when the Messiah comes, he is going to heal all diseases. So all of a sudden, this priesthood at that time is going to have this man come saying, hey, I was a leper. Check the records. It's written down there that I come from this tribe. I come from this township that I'm a leper. And the other Jewish writings tells us that they would log this and they would keep it there in Jerusalem. And so they would find out who they are. Parents would come as well as and say, this is my son or this is my daughter or whoever it might be. They would give testimony that this is from our family and he was a leper, and they see in the log, yeah, we have that he contacted leprosy so many years ago and he's been a leper this long and look, now he is clean, and they check him over and then they're going to give sacrifices for that. And so all of a sudden this guy kind of scurries up there and then he's talking to the priest and says, by the way, I was a leper and I'm cleansed and I'm told that there's certain sacrifices I'm supposed to give. They're going, yeah, that's true. Let me look that up real quick. Hey, you know, Joe, I don't know if there's a guy named Joe that's, you know, but Joe, hey, do you know what that section is and where we're supposed to go? Oh, yeah, you know, blows off the dust. They look at it and they're going, oh, he's supposed to give, you know, this kind of a sacrifice. And then we're supposed to monitor him for the next 7 days to make sure that he really is clean and things like that. And then he gets a little certificate saying he's been cleansed from leprosy. And all of a sudden, all these priests are seeing that. They want to know who he's been healed by. And he tells them how this came about, a guy named Jesus. And they're going, whoa. Which should remind them that, hey, we're told in Isaiah that the Messiah comes, he's going to cleanse everybody. He's going to heal all the diseases. He's going to make the blind see and things like that. And man, and the guy leaves and goes, all right, God bless you. Wow, we've never seen that before. We've never heard of that before. And then what ends up happening? Well, in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the guy? And this is what it says. And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. So Jesus didn't tell him right away. He basically said, just follow me for a while. Watch and see the things that I do. And it says that he healed of many infirmities and afflictions. Well, what does that mean? Well, he tells them in verse 22, go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Plural. So after this guy comes, he has more coming. Yeah? Hey, my name's Stephen, and I just want to let you know I was a leper, and I'm cleansed. You've got to be kidding. You know, hey, I'm Samuel, and I was a leper. I go, where are these guys coming from? And it's a testimony to them. How blind are you? How often has this happened in your lifetime or anything in the history? It's never happened. Lepers are being cleansed. That's the most used part of the law now, of offering sacrifices, of these lepers being cleansed. And it is a testimony to the priesthood, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. In verse 15 says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. In Mark's gospel, it says, however, meaning this one leper, even though Jesus said, charge him not to tell anyone, it says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. I mean, you can't blame the guy. All right? I mean, that's one thing that I'd have a hard thing if Jesus told me not to do something that I could be going, are you kidding me? I will want to tell everyone I've been healed and you're the one that did it. And you know he was going, they were asking him, dude, what happened? How is it that you're healed? He goes, shh, keep it down. I'm not supposed to tell anyone. But it was Jesus. And then they go and tell somebody. And then everybody along the way, all the way up to Jerusalem, he's telling everybody. He's excited about it. Now, I've always told you guys that you need to be like the Bereans. That when you hear things from this pulpit, no matter who's teaching, read along, write down a question if you have, or take it home, pray over it, and make sure these things are so. And a few years ago when I taught on this area of Scripture, I had a beloved brother, and I taught on a Saturday night, just like last night, and I had him come up afterwards and says, where does it say that he healed him? It just says he cleansed him. You make this big deal about how the fingers grew back and, you know, things like that, but it doesn't say that. It just says that he was cleansed. It doesn't say that he was healed. And so I thought about that, and I knew I was thinking about that. I go, well, okay, but Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. He goes, yeah, but it doesn't say that specifically. And I kind of knew I was on thin ice because I'm thinking, well, you're right. It doesn't say that specifically. You know, and all he was doing was being a Berean. He was coming forth. He says, where does it say that? And I said, you know, I think I just kind of assumed that. But I also, as I'm talking to him, saying, I don't like the thought that Jesus would have healed him spiritually and not physically, or healed him a little bit on the outside. So he has to show himself that he has been cleansed, meaning that the leprosy is gone. But are you telling me that quite possibly the deformities are still there? That if he lost a finger, the finger's gone? That if, you know, if he lost all the hair in his head and eyebrows, that's still gone? That the open sores are still open, they're just not leprous anymore? And he said, well, it just says cleansed, it doesn't say healed. And I just said, man, I don't know if I like that, but I think you're right in bringing it to my attention that he was cleansed, and can I really make the assumption that he was healed? And so I went home that night bummed. You know, because that was a really kind of fun part of the message. You know, I don't know about you, but you think about it, he's cleansed, he's healed, fingers are growing back, the nose came back, you know, whatever. That's kind of exciting. And so I went home and I just started praying about it. I said, Lord, I just don't like the fact that maybe the leprosy was gone. And his point was, is that's how you show the person that you cleanse the leprosy, because look, here's all the effects of the leprosy, but my skin is good. And I said, okay, that's a good point. And so I went home, and I prayed, and the Lord took me to Luke 17. So go to Luke 17. Here's the 10 lepers that I was talking about earlier, that just by a word, Jesus says, you're cleansed. Verse 11 of chapter 17 of Luke, it says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. But look what the next verse says. And one of them, when he saw that he was, what? Healed. You know what that word healed means? It's a great word. It's one of my favorite words because it proves my point. And so it means to heal, to make whole. That is so beautiful. To make whole. I was able to share this with this brother the following week and said, you know, I so much appreciate you pointing this out to me because it sent me to dig deeper. And I just had this stirring in my heart. I had a hard time believing that they were just cleansed and leprosy went away, but the effects of leprosy was still there. And I believe that this right here shows that he was made whole. That's speaking of physically. This word heal there is speaking of physically or literally making whole. And so I do believe, myself personally, that he was made whole again. And I believe that every time that Jesus cleansed a leper, that took place, that complete healing took place there as well. But I love the fact that he was able to approach me with it. It bummed me out at the time because it really messed with my sermon for the next morning, you know. I'm going, gosh, that was kind of the exciting part. The guy got cleansed and he's healed. But I appreciate that. And so I want you to be doing that as well. Be that Berean, because I do. It blesses everybody when we really stick to what the Word of God says. And then it says in verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The Greek word here of going into the wilderness and withdrawing is a Greek word that is in the imperfect tense, which suggests, again, a continuing action, meaning this is an established habit. Jesus going off by himself with the Lord was a regular thing that he did, was part of his regular routine of what he did. He sought out the Lord and spent time with him. He did this on a regular basis. It was a regular discipline of his. In Mark 6:46, it says, and when he had sent them away, Jesus departed to the mountain to pray. In Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he, meaning Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And so if you're going to minister with power, if you're going to have any strength when you minister, it has to come because you've been spending time with God. If you want to know why maybe your light isn't so bright, I would ask you, how is your devotion time with God? Do you regularly get away to be with the Lord where he can pour into you and you can pray? Because there's a direct correlation of that. There's some of you here this morning that maybe, I don't really know how to pray. Well, when we get to Luke chapter 11, when his disciples come to say, hey, show us how to pray, we'll get more into that. But for today, I do want to tell you really quick. I want you to write this down. This is an acronym. It's called ACTSS. A-C-T-S-S. You know, I had someone tell me after last service going, I've heard of that acronym ACTSS, and I knew about it. I didn't know about that other S, and that it was very important. I said it's the most important. And ACTS is an acronym, and the very first thing you do when you come to prayer, just understand what prayer is. Prayer is attaching yourself to what God is already doing. It's not to try and attach him to the things you want to do. There's a purpose of God. There's a will of God. I want to attach myself to that, and I do that through prayer and reading of the Word. And so ACTS is that acronym where the A stands for adoration. When you come to the presence of God, and he's with you everywhere, but as you set that special time where you're just alone with him, first come to him with praise upon your lips. In Acts and Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The next thing is confession, A-C. C is for confession. It's our sin that separates us from the fellowship of God, we're told in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's talking about believers. All you have to do is say, Lord, show me my sin so I can ask confession. And you know what? He'll show you. Every time he'll show you your attitude, your thought life, whatever it is, and you just ask God to forgive you. This is building up in you the right attitude to have while you're before God. Lord, even though I have been cleansed, I do know that I still get dirty from day in and day out. And so I'm asking, show me what to have. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, wow, yeah, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for that. And then the T stands for thanksgiving, is what that stands for. Psalm 95:2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving And so we want to be there. And so you can ask the Lord, Lord, show me those things that I could be thankful for. Believe me, it'll come flooding. Do you have a roof over your head? Yeah. Lord, thank you for my home. Thank you for my apartment, whatever it might be. Isn't it nice that you don't have to take the bus? Yeah, Lord, thank you for the car that I'm able to drive. You know, Lord, thank you for putting the blinders on my wife's eyes to say yes when I asked her to marry me. Lord, thank you so much. Many of us can say that here. I mean, there's just so much to be thankful for. You know, there's so much to be thankful for. And he will show you, and you begin to thank him. And then the S stands for silence. Or you could say shutty. All right? That means that you actually sit before God, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. In any relationship, you have to allow for the other person to speak. We all probably have people that we know that it's more of a one-way conversation, that every time they call, every time you're with them, they're just all about themselves. They never once say, hey, so how are you doing? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Well, I'm sorry, I got to go. And it's just this one-way conversation. A lot of times that happens with God, that we just kind of go before him, blah, 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 and it's a big vent session. But you never give him a chance to speak. And have a piece of paper and a pen next to you, because he will tell you stuff, and very practical stuff. A lot of times he'll just say, you know, you said you were going to call so-and-so. It's been 3 days. They're expecting your call. And go, oh, man, that totally slipped my mind. Call so-and-so. And they're very practical things. And there's other things that then you go and you actually open the Word of God and you pray and just say, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just speak to me right now. And so you read, and that's God speaking to you. And then all of a sudden a verse will just jump out. And you know that's the Lord. And that's him speaking to you. And then the last S is then supplication. That's when you can ask. But at that point, it also needs to be coupled with, now, Lord, show me the things you want me to ask for. And because of those other things you went through, adoration, confessing, and being very thankful and being silent before him, he has probably already ministered to you at that point to show you that the list that you came to him with is now really not worth asking for. Because you see, it's just all about you. And then you just ask God, Lord, what are things you want me to be praying for? And he'll show you. Different people to be praying for, scenarios to be praying for. And that's God coming alongside with what he is. Attack, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, silence, and then supplication.